the any interest? I mean, any cool Chinese New Year stories? Well, by the way, you should probably say the Chinese New Year's of the lamb or the sheep, because you know we're Christians and we don't want to be goats. Goats don't go to the happy place or anything. So sheep. This is a sheep church, hopefully. Hopefully, very little goats, if not. Any cool New Year's stories that are rated G? I don't know. I don't know if Chinese New Year goes crazy like Western New Year. Does it? No? Is that a... I've never been to a crazy Chinese New Year party, so I don't know. But do they have, like, in Hong Kong, is it like crazy fireworks, people, fireworks, yeah? But, okay. Is it different in Hong Kong than in mainland China, how they celebrate? Maybe? Right, okay. Come on, so anything? There's not a lot of, I'm not feeling a lot of energy right now. Yes. Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. Okay. Okay, so if you want a stray kitten who potentially has Ebola, no, I didn't say that. Yes, okay. So, that's better. That was a little, there's a little more. I'm feeling a little, if you're a praying type and you like to pray, oh, Mark, don't crash and burn your sermon, feel free to pray that, silently to yourself, even out loud if you need to. Okay. And if you have questions, you can always text me or put up your hand or what have you. Shout out, Charlotte does. And, Okay, let us pray and then let us, and there's notes, but let's pray first. Okay. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I pray that you would bless the understanding of this message, Lord. Pray that that we would learn about your glory and just the different things about you that make you awesome. And I thank you for the privilege it is to preach your word, and I pray that anything that is of me would fall away and anything that is of you would resonate in the hearts of those here today. I pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen. So, as you know, we are in our discipleship year. And so now we got notes, and it's all amazing. So if you want to follow along in the notes, you can just quickly read them, and then you can check out if you want. I hope you don't. Hope you stay with us. And so the notes will be there. They're for your benefit. And we just heard Michelle give this passage, and the whole passage was just about God. You are amazing. You are phenomenal. And you know, there is really no more fundamental question that somebody could ask than who is God, or is there a God, or something along those lines. And in the Bible, God kind of just reveals all these sorts of amazing things about himself. And the place that we really want to focus in on today is God's glory, because God's glory, that's sort of like one of the main thrusts of what we're here for and what God is about, is his glory. And we'll deal with an objection to that later, but first in the Bible we hear of God's glory beyond him just creating everything is in the Exodus. Do we know what the Exodus is? What's the Exodus? What happened in the Exodus? Anyone know? Exodus. There was a movie called Exodus recently. Yes. Right, they left Egypt, right? They left Egypt. It's called the Exodus. It's this big thing. What happened was at the end of Genesis, if you remember, there was Joseph and his brothers who weren't really nice to him, but he was kind of a jerk, so he had to come in, but not really. Anyway, so he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. Seems kind of extreme. He gets sold into slavery. A bunch of stuff happens. He ends up becoming second in command of Egypt. There's a big famine in Canaan. His brothers come for more food. Eventually, he just says, hey, I'm the second in command here. Why don't you just come live with me? right? So they all come to him, and then for 400 years, the Israelites kind of live in Egypt, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow, and they just have lots of babies, and it's really cool. But then someone takes over in Egypt who's forgotten about the awesomeness of Joseph and all that, and so enslaves the Israelites. And so the Israelites are slaves, they're slaves, they're slaves, it sucks, and then God raises this guy named Moses, because what happens is, if you remember the story of Moses, there is a Pharaoh who doesn't like the Jews and how or the Hebrews and how they're just mass producing like crazy. And so what he does is he kills all the firstborn males of the Hebrews except one, Moses, because his mom kind of puts him in this basket, right? And you remember, floats him down the Nile, and then he's found by sort of a princess, kind of lucked out there, and all this sort of stuff, right? And then he grows up in Pharaoh's house. He then, there's all sorts of weird things, we're not sure. And then he goes to Sinai. He kills an Egyptian, but he goes to Sinai. He meets God. He sees God's glory in a bush. And then he goes back, gets his people, says, "Let my people go," in that good, you know, Charlton Heston voice. And then he takes the people out into the Sinai, the Red Sea, you know, that whole story, right? That story is so momentous in the history of the Jewish people. I mean, they celebrate to this day with Passover and all this sort of stuff, but it is this story where you kind of see God's glory really shine. The theme of light, the theme of fire, the theme of awesomeness, the theme of power. This theme kind of just comes out starting in the Exodus. And so when he first reveals himself to Israel, when he first reveals himself to Egypt, his immediate presence is characterized by this kind of overwhelming brilliance, a shining cloud that appeared to be white hot fire. And it's just this awesome, and back then fire would have been the most awesome thing. And so God kind of incarnates in this like fiery awesomeness. It's really cool. And so then they go into the desert, to Mount Sinai. They get the law, the Ten Commandments, this sort of stuff. And eventually they settle with God's glory, kind of settles in this thing called the tabernacle. Do you know tabernacle? Do you know what that is? What was a tabernacle? Anyone know? Not what a tabernacle is today, but what was it in the Old Testament? It's a tent. Yes, it was a tent. Very good. So basically, before the temple, before the Israelites were able to build a temple, what they did is they had this thing called the tabernacle, and it would be a tent. And sort of God's glory was supposed to sort of just reside over the tent. And it's, right? So whenever you read about the tabernacle, what they're talking about is this kind of movable tent that the Israelites would bring with them, and it would sort of demonstrate God's glory. But it wasn't just supposed to be in that tabernacle. You could see, and you're supposed to believe, basically, that God's glory is sort of exemplified everywhere, in all creation, in all the light, all everything sort of just shouts out, screams the glory of God. I mean, Jesus has that statement when he's coming into Jerusalem, right? And you know, don't call him the Messiah, this sort of stuff. And then there's that phrase about it, well, even if you don't call out the glory of God, the rocks and the stones and all this sort of stuff will, right? And the idea is that all of creation sort of shouts out the glory of God. And the importance of God's glory is seen sort of in this following outline that I have in the notes here. You know, God created the world for his glory. Right? God will heal the broken world with his glory. God saved us to praise his glory. God does everything for his own glory. And when he judges, he does so for his own glory. And when he shows mercy, he does so for his own glory. I mean, and this should immediately draw up a question in your mind, right? And the question's right in there. What's the question? Anyone? Yes, doesn't God seem quite egotistical, right? Right? Doesn't that seem like everything for his glory? Doesn't that seem pretty egotistical? Yeah? Like if I was like, you know what this church is about? Me. It should be ACMC. Auckland Chinese Mark Church, you know? That's what it should be, right? You know, this whole thing is just about me, right? Yeah. And isn't it amazing how I get up here and I just kind of stand here? Isn't that amazing? And like you're all here looking at me to praise my glory. Isn't that really cool? Aren't you all like, oh, man, can I touch you? Because you're so, right? I mean, that's egotistical, right? So But it seems like, and the scriptures seem to suggest, that God's always about his glory. So isn't he kind of egotistical? Yes, no? Yeah, no, no, right? But this is probably one of the most, one of the most misunderstood concepts about God. Because, like I've just pointed out, the same sort of concept in human beings is quite awful. Right, when humans constantly glorify themselves, we view that as a negative trait, especially here in New Zealand, right? You have that tall poppy syndrome, right? That's pretty big here. You know, not so much in the States, but here it's really key, right? You know, you don't want to jump too far ahead of the crowd, because if you do, the crowd will eat you, right? Right? Unless you're a rugby player, then I guess it doesn't count there. Is that where it doesn't count? Is that the double standard? The rugby? Okay. So, because anyone who demands that everyone constantly praise him or her will be seen as horribly disagreeable person. We don't like being around people like that. So it's natural to ask, why would God need to create people to praise him all the time? It seems so egotistical. But I think what really needs to be understood is we first need to understand, what do we mean by when we say God? Could you bring the comic up? Hopefully I have this comic. Hopefully it works. Yeah, there we go. Anyone know Calvin and Hobbes? So here's what the comic says. It says, "Hey, Dad, what are clouds made of? I used to know that. I think they're mostly water. So how come they float? Well, it's sort of evaporated water. Maybe there are some other gases too. I'm not sure. So why are they white when the rest of the sky is blue? Heck beats me. I guess we ought to look this stuff up. I take it there's no qualifying exam to be a dad." Yeah. Yeah, there isn't. Thank goodness. Anyway, so I think what happens is often, and what this comic sort of demonstrates is that there's a lot of things we just don't think about. Right? We don't think about, and important things too, like what is existence? Or what is stuff made out of? Or what are clouds? Or what's the meaning of life? Or what is God? Like, who is God? Like, if someone were to ask you, like, define God, that, you know, how many of you could really, like, feel like you could do that justice, that answer? I mean, you know, you might say Jesus, you might say Trinity, or something along those lines, but, like, if you really wrestle with, what are we saying as Christians when we say God? And I've talked a bit about this before, about what we mean when we say the word God. And why God deserves, and why does, I mean, have you ever had this thing where, you know, this question like, well, who made God? Right? Have we had this question before? Have you heard that, thought about this? Right? And I've talked about this, right? Who made God? And often the answer is, you know, well, God just exists. And a lot of people find that unsatisfactory. You know, how can God just exist? But the problem with that question is it's like asking, what's a triangle? Someone tell me, what's a triangle? A triangle. Triangle. Sorry, my accent? What was I saying? What did it sound like? What was I saying, Charlotte? She often knows. Okay. Triangle. Okay. It's three sides, right? The three sides, a shape of three sides. Why is it, why? It just is. Yes! Preach it. Yes, it just is. That's just what a triangle is, right? So that's just what a triangle, it's part of the, to ask why it is that way is to just not understand what you're talking about, right? A triangle just is three sides. In the same way, God just is. That's part of the definition. But why accept that definition? Because see, there's, when we talk about God, we're talking about this being who just, like, he exists. He just is. He's awesome. He's glorious. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all this sort of stuff. All loving. Omnibenevolent. All this sort of stuff. Right? He's all these things. That's in his definition, but why hold to that definition? Because there's a lot of other concepts of God out there, yeah? Right? You know, like there's squares, right? You know, what's a square? four sides, right? I'm just making sure you're all awake, you're all following me here, right? Right? So some concepts of God are like squares, right? Or what I'm going to call contingent. Do we remember what the meaning of contingent is? Contingent. What's contingent? Contingency is something that could have been, right? So for example, hypothetically, the iPhone might never have existed, right? Yeah? Can we all imagine a world without an iPhone? Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, all the Android users are like, preach it, right? Right. You know, so we can imagine a world where there's no iPhones, right? That's contingent. Anything that could cease to exist, right? I could just explode right now, right? Yeah? I could. I mean, if I swallowed a bomb or something and pulled it, bang, right? You know, no more mark. I cease to exist. I'm contingent, right? Things that are contingent are things that could cease to exist or began to exist, right? And we'll call that squares when I talk about squares, right? And then triangles are something that's necessary. Necessary is just something that has to exist, right? The number two, right? It just, the concept just exists. If there was none of us to think about 2 + 2 = 4, 2 + 2 would still equal 4, yeah? If we all decided right now, Francis, right? If we all decided 2 + 2 = 5, would that be true? If we all, everyone in this room, in this church, we preach the truth of 2 + 2 = 5, would that be true? No, because it's a necessary truth that 2 + 2 = 4. It's just, it has to be, right? So there's some concepts of God that are squares, and some concepts of God that are triangles. Now, the concepts of squares, of contingent gods, that's what most of the gods when people think of God, they often think of that, right? They think of the Greek gods. They think of the Norse gods. They think, they're like, well, why be a Christian? Why believe in Yahweh why not Zeus or Thor or Odin or whoever or whatever or Kronos, blah, blah, blah. And the thing is you're mistaking the type of gods, because the gods, the Greek gods, were contingent beings, right? They were beings who were created, beings who didn't always exist. Mormonism is a very famous one. Reason why there's some tension between Mormons and mainline Christians is because Mormons have a belief in a contingent God, that God didn't always exist, that God was created, right? And so it creates, there's this very different concept of God. But as Christians, we hold to a necessary God. And generally speaking, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity are the main religions that hold to that concept. Kind of classical, the classical view of God, what's called the classical view of God. And so by definition, we believe that God just is. And he's this being that's just awesome and amazing. That's just his definition. But now another question comes up. Why choose that definition? Why have the necessary God and not the contingent God? Right? Why not these gods like Zeus and Thor and all the... I mean, they got cool movies, right? Right? They got good movies, yeah? Yeah, anyone see Thor? That was a pretty good movie. Yeah? No? No? Everyone's like, no, it sucked. Okay. 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 Right. So why? Okay. Well, two reasons. One, it just kind of intuitively makes sense to believe in a necessary God. And the early Greek philosophers thought this. So like Plato, Aristotle, have you heard these names? Plato, Aristotle? These are famous Greek philosophers. And what they did is they looked at their culture, they looked at all the Greek gods, and they were like, can those really be gods? Is that really what we mean when we say gods? Because these gods, they're sleeping around, they're doing who slept with who killed who fought who was gossiping with who had a goat, who had a sheep, who blah, 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 all this sort of stuff. They're and they're like, it's like, a soap opera. Right? And they're like, is that really what we mean when we say, when we're talking about a God that's worthy of worship, right? Because at that time, you would worship the gods like Zeus and all this sort of stuff. And so they were like, so the Greek philosophers thought to themselves, no, that can't be it. Because anything that's a God, anything that's worthy of worship would be perfect, would be morally perfect, right? Right? Would you want to worship something that wasn't more, would you want to worship something that was evil? Yes? No? No, okay. I'm asking lots of questions here just because this is heavy stuff, and if I ask questions, it keeps you awake. So, you don't want to worship an even God. You don't want to worship, like, Hitler, right? Does anyone want to worship Hitler? Anyone go on yay? I thought your hand went up, but you're just doing your hair. Okay. Okay. So, No, right? So you want to worship morally perfect God, right? And if something's morally perfect, and as they unpacked all this, they came up with sort of what's the classical view of God, that he would be morally perfect, he would be all-powerful, he'd be all-loving, and he would have to exist. He would have to be necessary. Because if, is it really a God if it could just cease to exist? Like, if you could kill God, would that really be a God worthy of worship? No? And actually, in a lot of books, like remember last week when I talked about His Dark Materials, the anti-C.S. Lewis, the anti-Chronicles of Narnia, right? Remember that? Well, in that series, you know, the God dies, right? They kill God, right? Sorry, spoiler alert. It's not that good of a series anyway. Charlotte looks very angry at me. Well, I mean, I raved about it because at the time I hadn't read anything else, but it was hard. It was a hard slog to read, actually. It was hard. Yeah, it's just, it kind of gets boring. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I spoiled it. None of you can read it now. But, like, I mean, no, if it's a God who can die, if it's a God who can cease to exist, it's not really a real God. It's like imagine your ideal girlfriend or boyfriend or husband or wife, right? Just the perfect, like if they were just absolutely perfect. Now, wouldn't it be better if that perfection like really existed, right? Yes? I mean, that was sort of the mindset of the Greek philosophers, and that's why they thought God had to exist. That's why this was part of his definition. He had to, and then another reason to sort of think that kind of God is necessary is because the universe itself is contingent, right? Remember what contingent is again? It could be something else, right? And the universe itself is contingent because we can all imagine a universe. Let's say, you know, Marty, you went to Canada, right? So we can all imagine that instead of Marty coming back to New Zealand, he stayed in Canada. And because Marty's this amazing guy, Marty somehow becomes the Prime Minister of Canada, even though he doesn't know French. But he learns French, right? He becomes the Prime Minister of Canada. And then we can imagine that Marty then invades New Zealand with the Canadian Army because he wants New Zealand as part of Canada. And we can imagine this and that actually, I don't know, Tony Wong then rises a rebellion movement against the evil Marty Canadians, right? And there's this great battle going on, and eventually the UN gets involved and removes Marty, and he gets tried for war crimes, and that's it for Marty. And Tony celebrates as a hero. He gets put on the $10 bill, and we can all imagine that's possible, right? That's a possible. The universe is, things could have happened differently. Yes. You know, you could, instead of going to the University of Auckland, you went to the University of Victoria. Instead of moving to Christchurch, you moved to Auckland. Instead of going to Dunedin, you go to Australia. I mean, there's all sorts of things. If your parents had been really happy one night on a particular long in a car somewhere, I don't know, you might not have existed, right? I mean, there's tons of contingency all over the place, right? This universe is contingent. If one atom bounced another direction, you could have had a totally different galaxy, right? I mean, so our universe is contingent, right? All of reality is contingent, basically, except for things like numbers, right? So what caused all that is contingent, right? Because if anything is contingent, it has to have been caused. So what caused all that? Well, it has to be something that was what? Someone said it. Was it you? Necessary. It has to be something that was necessary. It has to be a necessary cause. And there's two types of necessary causes. There's just normal event necessary causes, and there's agent causes. There's people causes, right? Because I can cause something, right? I could take this iPhone and then just, right? I could do that as an agent. But there could be an earthquake, right? And the phone could, right? Yes? These are the two types. This is how things happen, right? Either a person does it, like an animal or an agent, a creature or something does it, or something like this happens, right? Yes? No? That was loud. Yay. That's good, right? So, but the thing is if it was a normal event sort of thing, if it was a normal event sort of cause, and it was a necessary event cause, the problem with that is that our universe started about 13.8 billion years ago. right? So our universe started about 13.8 billion years ago. And the problem then is why, if it's a necessary cause, why 13.8 billion years ago? If it's a necessary cause, it should have happened for all of eternity, which means then our universe would be infinite. But our universe had a beginning. Our universe is contingent. Our universe started at some point in the distant past. And thus, that would then suggest that there's some sort of necessary agent, because an agent can choose to do something. Okay. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? I mean, I've talked about this millions of times, but I imagine it could be hard to understand. And so why do I say all that? Why do I say that? Because when we're talking about God, you know, and I find often when I'm talking to people outside, when I'm talking about God, often the idea they have of God is some sort of contingent God. They think of God as some capricious, some sort of jerky thing, some sort of a God who just does things for just for whatever reason. They have this very kind of small view of God. They don't understand when we're talking about God, we're talking about God, right? You know, this like, boom, right? Necessary, all-powerful, all-loving, like, omniscient, all these, like, lots, like, this is a big, big, big concept. And I find that when people often object to the idea of God, that they're objecting to sort of a man-made sort of construction, like, that hasn't really been, they're kind of objecting to a Thor as opposed to a God. And it's really important to understand that God is completely something other. We are contingent, he is necessary. We are mortal, he is infinite, right? So God is just this amazing, awesome, phenomenal, mind-blowing concept. And if it's true, it's even more crazy, right? Now, nothing I've said means there is a God, but if there is a God, he's amazing. Do we understand that? Are we following that? Right? Okay, So that's why when in the scriptures we have this character of God who's all about glory. I mean, he is the one thing in the universe that actually deserves glory, right? I mean, it's good to celebrate things, you know, it's good to celebrate that people are taking, you know, a pig skin and crossing a line really quickly while other people are trying to stop them crossing a line with a pig skin, right? I mean, that's really cool, and we bring a lot of glory to that, and that's fine. But the one thing that really does deserve glory, because he created the pigskin and the rules and the universe and everything, is God. Does that make sense? Yes? No? Maybe so? Yes? Pigskin. That's what footballs are made out of. Or rugby balls, I'd imagine. Right? Are rugby balls made out of pigskin? What? Yeah. What are rugby balls made out of? Oh, I have a question here. Sorry, I don't quite get it. Why does a I was just about to leave this topic. Marty's like, no. Sorry, I don't quite get it. Why does a contingent universe require a necessary God? Well, anything that's... But the universe is everything, right? The universe encompasses all matter, all time, all space. Yes? Right, do we understand this? Okay. Now, the whole universe itself is contingent. Okay, the universe itself is contingent. So anything that is contingent needs a cause. But the universe is everything. Right? When I say universe, I mean everything that exists. Right? Everything. So that's all space, all time, all anything you can't see. It's everything. And so the universe encompasses everything. And it is contingent. So it needs a cause. And that cause can't be contingent itself, because the universe is everything that is contingent. Right? So everything that is contingent is the universe. So whatever caused the universe has to be necessary. Has to have always existed. Does that make sense? Right? So that necessary cause can either be something like an event, like a natural occurring thing, like maybe a universe-making machine or something like that. You know, that's been posited, or an agent, you know, a mind, something that could cause something, right? So I'm not saying it has to be an agent. I'm just saying it seems to me it makes more sense to be an agent, because if it was sort of a necessary event, you could ask the question, well, why did the universe start 13.8 billion years ago and not some other time? Because a necessary event would have been going on for eternity. So why 13.8 and not 40 or 2 or 300,000 or what have you, right? But if it's an agent can choose to decide at any time that it wants. That's the ability that agents have. Agent's a philosophical term for anything that can make a choice. An agent, he is... Yes. What? That's it then. Yeah. Yeah, I think God is the agent that created the universe, yes. Yes. Well, I mean, the question is did we discover the concept of God, or did we create the concept of God? And I would say that we have discovered, in the same way that we've discovered that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Mm-hmm. We have developed concepts of God, yes. But I would say that in the same way that I'm a realist about math, so in the same way that we discovered mathematical truths about the universe, you know, we discovered 2 plus 2 equals 4, we discovered Newton's laws or what have you, we discovered those. We didn't create those, right? Now, since then, we've actually discovered Newton wasn't entirely correct. We've had to tweak that, and that's where, like, Einstein comes in and modern-day physics and all that sort of stuff, and so we've tweaked things, right? And so we discover things, and as the generations go on, we become better and better at fine-tuning our understanding of who and what is God. And so over history, you'll obviously see that change where we've developed our understanding. You see that in the scriptures. You see the understanding of God progresses through the scriptures, and you see it through entire church history. But I would say that is a matter of us discovering the truth as opposed to us creating the truth. Now, of course, there's people who would say no, you know, especially not non-Christians who say, no, you've just made the whole thing up. I would rather say no, that over the years we have progressively discovered more and more. And that's why our views of God have modified over the centuries, if that makes sense. Right. And then another question here, can a necessary God cause a necessary event? That is a good question. No, because if he's causing an event, that event is contingent. Now, it might be immortal. It might go on forever. But if something is caused, it's no longer necessary. It's contingent, even if it's immortal. Right? So the Christian idea is that we will go on living forever, even after we die. But we're not necessary. We could see, you know, God could choose to cause us to exist. Does that make sense? No? People are like, I came to Sunday to be inspired, to feel love, to learn about the Bible, not to learn about necessary and contingent causes. Mark, get back to the script. Yes, okay. But the reason I'm doing this is just to say that when we're talking about God, we're talking about something really amazing and hard to understand and really complex, and even, right? You know, it's not Zeus. Right? You know, when atheists often say, I just believe in one less God than you, right? I just go one God further, right? They show a fundamental misunderstanding. We're not talking about just a little God in the pantheon of gods. We're talking about something that is so, I mean, it changes everything. I mean, it's we're talking about the very foundation of reality, right? So that's the whole point of me bringing this all up, is to really just get the point home that God is something just beyond almost comprehension. So how do you glorify this? Well, in the notes here, you know, to get on here, to glorify God means to praise and adore him. You know, the two passages that we have there, the one that was read, you know, calls us to sing his praises, right? How do you praise his being? You sing songs, right? That's why we sing national anthems. That's why we sing birthday songs and things like this. We want to praise. We want to bring praise. That's how we show our our way of glorifying God is by praising his names. It means to recognize God as being supremely excellent, as being supremely awesome, as recognizing and realizing that God is something worth to be worshipped. Yes? Yeah. You know, it means to ascribe ultimate value to him. God is the most ultimate in value because he is just the sustainer and creator of all. And it means to kind of find your ultimate joy in the being and person of God. That is, we were meant to love God, to glorify God, to worship God. And the more we do that, the more we get in line with that picture of reality, the more our joy will increase. You know, we don't go to God for fire insurance or for forgiveness or guidance or strength or any of those things, though they may be secondary benefits. We go to God because we want God. Right? That's the key Christian message, that Jesus comes to be that bridge that allows us to get God. You know, to remove all the boundaries of religion and all the boundaries of people just doing stupid things and getting us directly to God. And so the universe was literally an explosion of God's glory, created to reflect and communicate his glory and beauty to us, so that as we increasingly come to adore and enjoy his glory in all things, and especially in his son, Jesus Christ, we may increasingly share in God's own happiness and delight. And so, I mean, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. God is God amazing? Yes. I mean, you can say no, because if you don't agree, that's fine. But, you know, I just think the whole concept, the whole idea, the scriptures, who Jesus is, I mean, all this just screams to me, God is great. Yeah. And any final questions? Some of you are looking at me like, others are like, oh, yeah, that's fine. That's why I asked at the beginning of this sermon for someone to pray for this sermon, because I was like, the sermon's going to... Anyway, okay, let us pray, and then let us close in our song. Lord God, I thank you for you, Lord. I thank you that just for your gospel, for your greatness, Lord. I thank you that just you're something worth thinking about. You're something worth wrestling with, Lord. You're someone who deserves glory and honor, and I pray that this church, that we would be a church that glorifies you and honors you, Lord. I thank you for all the blessings you've given us. I thank you for all the resources you've given us, Lord, and I pray that you would guide this church and allow us to be generous and in the gifts that you've given us, and I pray that we would be a church that impacts all those around us. I pray this in your most heavenly name. Amen.